Hi, welcome to Koinonia. We're so glad to have you join us here today. If this is your first time here, we invite you to fill our Connect card by scanning the QR code on the screen. And if you've been with us for a while, we also invite you to fill in the Connect card with your prayer request because we would love to pray for you. Before we begin our worship, I have a couple announcements for you. First, as our church continues to grow, one of the ways you can support our church is through offering. So let me encourage you to participate and support the ministry at Koinonia by offering. Please scan the QR code on the screen or visit our church website at english.mykec.ca. Another exciting update that we have for you is about reopening. A reminder that our in-person English worship service is happening on April 16th at 6:45 at Fraserview MB Church. And as we look forward to worshiping in person together, we also encourage you to serve. We have needs for servants on the production team, the site team, and the guest team. If any of those teams interest you, we encourage you to fill out the QR code. Today, as we start our new series called Excuses, something we all do with or without knowing is make excuses. From young, we've learned to make excuses to get out of undesirable situations, and that has turned into habit as we grow into adulthood. But it's important to know that making excuses isn't just a bad habit, but it also reveals something deeper inside of us. That's why we need to discover them and confront them so that we may discover a more rewarding and purposeful life. Join us as we begin this new series today. As we begin our worship, I invite you to stand with me as I read from Psalm 86, verse 8 to 12. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Church, let us pray together. Dear God, you alone are worthy to receive true worship, praise, honor, and glory. Thank you for loving us. I pray that as we continue to grow in our relationship with you, that you will help us to continue to walk in your truth and grow more intimate with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let us stand together to worship our mighty God.
I call you Maker. You give life and eternal spark. I call you can mend any broken heart. I call you faithful Father. You finish everything you start. My soul was made to respond. I know you by a thousand names, and you deserve every single one. You've given me a million ways to be amazed at what you've done, and I am lost in wonder at all you do. I know you by a thousand names, and I'll sing them back to you. Single one, you've given me a million ways
amazed at what you've done, and I am lost in wonder at all you do. I know you by a thousand names, and I'll sing them back to you.
Living God, we praise you, for you are good and your love endures forever. We worship you not only in song, but with lives wholly devoted to you. So would you lead us in your ways? Amen. You may be seated. When was the last time you got defensive or made excuses for your behavior? This is something that I've struggled with a lot in my life, to be honest. A roommate in college once challenged me on this, saying, "Jeff, you're always trying to justify yourself." I can't really remember how I responded to that accusation, but I probably got defensive, which would have just proved his point. My defensiveness has also come up a lot in marriage because my wife sees the worst side of me more than anyone else. I've tried to reduce my defensiveness, but it still comes up sometimes. Just the other day, I got defensive about something that I didn't take care of properly. What happened was my daughter was supposed to bring one thing to daycare for show and tell, but instead of putting one item in her show and tell bag, she put tons of things into that bag. And my wife and I had a miscommunication about it in the morning, long story short. And then I just brought my daughter to daycare with that bag full of stuff, and I neglected to take out the excess items. Then later at the end of the day, when I went to pick up my daughter from daycare, I saw a note on her cubby saying, just a friendly reminder that it's supposed to be one item for show and tell. So then when I got home and saw my wife, I showed her the notes as we were about to sit down for dinner, and she understandably got upset. She pointed out how this would have been an inconvenience and an interruption for the daycare teachers as they're trying to manage a whole class full of kids. And instead of simply taking responsibility, I got defensive. I made some excuses about our miscommunication and my confusion in the moment, but these excuses didn't help. It escalated the conflict. We talked it through and we resolved the situation, so we're all good. But this little story shows how easy it is to slip into defensiveness. But excuses never help. They only make things worse relationally. In 1 Samuel 13, we see a prime example of making excuses. King Saul and the Israelite army were about to go into battle against the Philistines. And when the Israelite army saw how the Philistines not only outnumbered them significantly, but also had better equipment, such as thousands of chariots, many of the soldiers decided to run and hide. The troops that remained with Saul were quaking with fear. Let's read from verse 8. He, that is Saul, waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Before exploring this passage, let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask that you would speak to us through it today. Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, soften our hearts to love you more, and give us courage to live in response to your word. Amen. Today we are starting a new sermon series called Excuses. And what we're going to focus on today is how an excuse is rooted in something internal that gets blamed on something external. Let's look at three internal motivations that Saul blamed on external circumstances. There were impatience, fear, and impulsivity. We too can make excuses for these same internal motivations. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, impatience. Saul was the king of Israel, but this role was supposed to be different from the kings of all the other nations. Israel's king was meant to reign under God's rule. The king was meant to be God's representative. It was crucial that the king acted in response to God's guidance and command rather than going independently and doing whatever seemed right in his own eyes. In fact, that is always the problem, acting autonomously, not taking God into account. It was the problem mentioned earlier in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But it's the same problem that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Are you going to listen to God's instruction? Are you going to trust that God is good and right in telling us something we shouldn't do? Are you going to take matters into your own hands instead? Are you going to grasp the forbidden fruit? Are you going to do whatever seems right in your own eyes? It was crucial for Israel's king to live in obedience to God. And part of that obedience was expressed in the relationship between the king and the prophet. Samuel was Saul's prophet. It was through Samuel that God chose Saul and anointed him king over Israel. It was very important for Saul to listen to Samuel and to follow Samuel's instructions because they were messages from the Lord. Samuel was going to come to Gilgal after 7 days to offer sacrifices for Saul before the battle. This was an ancient way of seeking favor from God. Battles and sacrifices probably sound a little strange to us. They're things that aren't really part of our ordinary lives these days. We need to let our minds travel back in time to the ancient world and try to understand the significance of this moment, even though it feels far removed from our lives now. The other day, someone was asking me about that song by Phil Wickham called Battle Belongs. The chorus goes like this: "So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." The person was asking me, what battle are we talking about in this song? To be honest, I don't really know. I think it's intentionally vague so that people can sing it with all kinds of circumstances in mind. But it is probably trying to make a metaphor out of all kinds of battle language and stories of war in the Bible. Since this isn't our literal experience, we look at the spiritual reality. And there's good reason to think of battles in terms of spiritual battles, since Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our battles today are spiritual battles, and we acknowledge that we are not in it alone. Whatever the metaphorical battle is in our lives, the battle belongs to God. When Israel went into battle, they were often outnumbered. By a human standpoint, they had no hope of victory. But they had God on their side, as long as they were faithful. There are countless stories of the Israelites winning battles as the underdogs because God was with them. But there are also stories of their defeat, and it always had to do with whether they were being faithful to God. So here in 1 Samuel 13, we come to a crucial moment. Will the king of Israel be faithful as he is about to face a battle? Will Saul live in obedience to God by listening to the messenger of God, by listening to the prophet Samuel? Will Saul have enough faith to wait for Samuel to show up? Samuel said he would come in 7 days and offer the sacrifice for Saul. When you first read this story, it sounds like Saul waited as long as he was supposed to. Verse 8 says, he waited 7 days and Samuel didn't show up. Have you ever been anxiously waiting for someone to show up? You keep looking around for their arrival. You hope they'll come early. But as the agreed upon time to meet approaches, you start to worry that they aren't coming. By the time they are maybe 2 or 3 minutes late, you become convinced that they'll just never show up. This was likely Saul's attitude. He didn't wait with hopeful expectation and faith. He was on edge as he impatiently waited. I picture him pacing back and forth, and if he had a watch, he'd be constantly looking at it, but of course he didn't have a watch. And was Samuel actually late? The ancient world and Middle Eastern culture did not have the same precise measurement of time or the same expectations of punctuality even that we have today. When you agree to 7 days, at what exact moment is the seventh day over? It seems likely that Saul waited the bare minimum of what could have been considered 7 days before taking matters into his own hands. Verse 10 shows that Samuel showed up right after that moment. Even if Samuel was technically late, which is hard to prove, he was only slightly late. But Saul was unwilling to wait a moment longer. Saul was impatient. This was his internal motivation. But instead of confessing his impatience, he blamed external circumstances. He tried to defend himself by blaming Samuel for not coming at the set time. When was the last time you got impatient and made excuses for your behavior? It is part of our sinful nature, and we are influenced by an impatient culture that surrounds us. But let's remember that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is part of God's character. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We can all pray that God would grow the fruit of patience in us so that we would better reflect his character. We first saw how impatience was part of Saul's internal motivations that he blamed on external circumstances. The second internal motivation underneath his excuses was fear. Just as Saul didn't confess his impatience, he also neglected to confess his fear. Instead, he made excuses regarding the circumstances. He told Samuel that he saw that his soldiers were scattering and that he thought the Philistines would come down against him. This sounds very rational and reasonable. He's trying to build a solid case for himself. He saw and he thought. He looked at what was going on around him and he came to a logical conclusion. And he acted upon the information that he had. I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. There have been many times when I've made decisions motivated by impatience, fear, or impulsivity, but I didn't even have the self-awareness to realize this was happening. I would get fixated on the reasonable logic. I saw, and I thought, isn't that what any rational person would do? How can I be the one to blame when I simply responded to the circumstances? Saul was either oblivious to his own feelings, or he was unwilling to admit his fear. After all, it takes a lot of humility to admit to fear. For anyone, let alone a king who wants to be perceived as strong. How well do you know your own feelings? Do you pay attention to your so-called negative emotions like fear, anger, sadness, and disgust? Or do you ignore them, stuff them, mask them? Pastor and author Peter Scazzaro says, "You cannot become spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature." Unless we learn to pay attention to our emotions, to reflect on our emotions, to talk about our emotions, our relationship with God and our relationships with others will be stunted. Saul's emotional immaturity had tragic results in his life, and the same could happen to us as well. We need to learn to pay attention to our feelings. Beyond noticing, are you willing to express your emotions in a healthy way? There are, of course, two extremes. There are people who never express any emotion, or at least not their negative emotions. Then there are those who yell, slam doors, or express emotions in all kinds of unhealthy ways. Instead of either of those, a healthy expression of emotion begins by recognizing the emotion, identifying which emotion it is, thinking about where this emotion came from and what it means, and talking with people about your emotions. This is called emotional intelligence. It is a significant part of growing up into maturity. Whether Saul was oblivious or unwilling to admit his emotions, he was afraid. And his fear was understandable. His situation looked bleak as his army was abandoning him while he faced a terrifying enemy army. It is understandable to get scared. That's the natural emotional response to a threat. Yet one of the most common commands God gives us is, "Do not be afraid." God is not condemning our fear. He is meeting us in our fear and telling us that we no longer need to be afraid because God is with us. We do not need to face the battle alone. The battle belongs to the Lord. So when we are afraid, we are called to be brave in the midst of this scary circumstance. When we have faith that God is our ever-present help in trouble, we can face our fears courageously. Instead of courageous faith, Saul gave in to fear. And this leads to his third internal motivation underneath his excuses: impulsivity. Again, Saul doesn't quite confess what happened internally. He doesn't go right out and say that he made an impulsive decision to take matters into his own hands. In the NIV translation, we read that Saul says, "So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." The Hebrew here could be more literally translated, "I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." He took control of the situation. He took matters into his own hands. He acted against his better judgment. He gave in to temptation. Impulsivity is similar to impatience, but it goes a significant step further. Impatience is a feeling. It is all internal, whereas impulsivity starts inside but ends outside in an external action. Impulsivity is an urge. It propels us to act. In fact, it rushes us to act prematurely and thoughtlessly. The motto for impulsivity is well articulated by Nike: just do it. When we feel impulsive, there's this sense of urgency, like we're going to explode if we do not act right away. Most likely, impulsivity plays a role in most, if not all, sin. We act against our better judgment. We give in to temptation. We take matters into our own hands. We feel compelled. We force ourselves. We just do it. Impulsivity can have serious consequences. An impulsive decision to speed through a red light could result in a collision. An impulsive decision to take something that doesn't belong to you could result in a fine or imprisonment. An impulsive decision to lie could result in a loss of trust and a broken relationship. For Saul, his impulsive decision to offer the sacrifice himself instead of waiting a little longer resulted in losing his kingdom. This sounds severe, and commentators point out that modern readers tend to have sympathy for Saul here. But John Wesley gave a meaningful response to this as he commented on this passage. "But was it not hard to punish so little a sin so severely? It was not little. Disobedience to an express command, though in a small matter, is a great provocation. And indeed, there is no little sin, because there is no little God to sin against. In general, what men seem a small offense, to him who knows the heart, may appear a heinous crime. We are taught hereby how necessary it is that we wait on God continually. For Saul is sentenced to lose his kingdom for want of 2 or 3 hours' patience." If that older style English is hard to understand, he was basically saying that sin is serious, no matter how small it seems to us. And the tragedy is that Saul could have just waited a little longer. Not only did Saul give in to temptation, as he was impatient, afraid, and impulsive, but he also neglected to take responsibility. He showed no sign of remorse. He did not even appear to be aware of his internal motivations. Instead of admitting that he was feeling impatient, afraid, and impulsive, he made excuses. He blamed external circumstances. Could it have been differently in the end if Saul confessed instead of making excuses? I think so. A different story later on shows us that confession makes a difference. When King David sinned by sleeping with another man's wife, and then plotting to kill that woman's husband, Nathan the prophet confronted him. David's sin was horrible. It certainly seems far worse than what Saul did here. But when Nathan confronted David about it, David confessed. In response, Nathan absolved David, saying, "The Lord has taken away your sin." If there was forgiveness for David when he confessed to murder and adultery, surely there would have been forgiveness for Saul if he had humbly confessed instead of making excuses. So how do we respond to all that we have heard? The upcoming sermons in this series will unpack more about excuses and how you can break free from them. But for now, I want to invite you to do one thing. Notice. Notice when you are making excuses for your behavior. Notice yourself blaming external circumstances. Notice what has been happening internally underneath the excuses. Notice if you were impatient. Notice if you were afraid. Notice if you were impulsive. Notice how you feel and how your emotions affect your behavior. Notice. That's all. But I can't leave you with just yourself, because I have good news for you. God notices. God knows you and loves you. God knows your best side and your worst side, seeing what no one else sees. God even hears your thoughts. God knows it all. And He loves you. You do not need to make excuses for yourself, because God forgives you. You do not need to get defensive, because God is your defender. There's no need to hide your negative emotions, because God already knows. So you can acknowledge them and express them in healthy ways. If you can notice and acknowledge what is going on inside you, you will be well on your way to breaking free from excuses. I invite you now to pray with me the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Let's pray. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Now, people known and loved by God, as you go from here, pay attention. Notice what is going on inside you. Ask God to give you courage to admit your emotions and to confess your behavior. Notice that you are held in the gracious and loving arms of God. Go in peace.